it's always tough when you're leading worship to really know, am I really doing a great job? Am I also being effective? Because there's so many people sitting out there, and you wonder whether or not they're going to stare at you every morning, or they're actually going to join in and sing. And it's a little frustrating to feel like maybe the latter or the earlier part is not going to work, that they're going to just sit and stare at you. And that means that we have to be really careful about how we approach what we do. Not careful, maybe the wrong word. It has more to do with, are we sensitive to how to lead worship and how to be involved in that? There's other aspects about being a part of a team, which I think are really crucial, because many of us struggle to work together. You know, we have issues in the group, and we want to deal with some of that stuff. And both Jamie and I would want to be here to answer questions as well, because we can talk all day long, and it may not really get to the point of what you may be thinking. Or we may say something that makes you think about something you really is important in your group that you want to talk about. So at any time, feel free to raise your hand or yell at us and say, yeah, we want to talk about something, okay? A little further background for us is that I've been a music producer in Christian music since 1973. And so I worked for Sparrow Records back in the early days as head of artists and repertoire, and then started a few other companies involved in the Christian music business. And my wife has been an artist and singer for, I don't know, many years. We're getting old, you know. This gray hair came from something. But we're really excited, too, to be still involved in church ministry and church music, and to see what God's done over the years with music and how it's changed. I was part of kind of a little switch in direction on church music when I produced the Praise Band records for Maranatha Music. And it kind of gave a new, fresh look at how to use bands in church. And we provided some music that churches hadn't been doing yet. And it was kind of exciting to be a part of that.
Cool.
And it's still changing. Yeah, now we got rock bands in church, you know, some. And that's cool. One of the things we wanted to go over here, I'll give you some topics here, some team rehearsal and talking about blend. The other thing is harmonies and how to use harmonies in a group. Also dynamics and how to use those, and stylizing. Many of you may have thought about this stuff, maybe you haven't. And then we want to talk a little bit about this Be Free to Worship, the sheet that I gave you, and talk maybe about a topic or two, and Jamie has some things that she wants to add in as well. Let's dive into this whole team rehearsal thing, because I think it's really crucial. I mean, the frustration, yes. You didn't get sheets back there?
Did we run out?
Did we run out, or... Yeah, we can have some more done in the meantime, because we're not going to get to that for a little bit. But I guess we need to hurry. How much time do we have? Do you guys know? Is it like an hour? Half hour? Yikes. Hour? 45?
Like you put one for yourself and one for...
12:30? Oh, that's lots of time. If you find some mistakes on this little sheet, know that I had to do it real quickly. So there's a couple typos in there. So, rehearsing is really crucial in your time together. And I don't know how many of you guys spend a lot of time in rehearsal. There's a lot of churches that kind of get together on Sunday morning and and run it through real quickly, and boom, they're on stage. And I would encourage you to try to spend a little more time. I know that this is a free job. It's not something you're getting, probably most of you are not getting paid for, and it's just a part of what you do is giving to the Lord. But the more you rehearse, the better it is. It's just the facts of life. You know, anybody who is a musician knows that the more they play their guitar, the more they sing, the more they play the piano, the better they're going to get at what they do. So it's just part of the nature of the beast that we just get better at what we do.
Yeah. The other thing to consider when you're rehearsing and getting better at what you do is that it gives you more freedom when it's time to worship, because you're not having to think about all the technical stuff. You've worked on it, you've got it done, you're in good shape, and then you can just focus on the Lord. You can go a couple of ways with that. You can either let yourself get puffed up and I'm pretty good now, you know, and then you've really lost it. Or you can just say, okay, now we've got all the technical stuff figured out, we're good to go, and let's just focus on the Lord, and all that other stuff will come automatically. So rehearsal is not just a matter of let's become more excellent so that we sound cool, but it's also a matter of we can do a better job of leading people into the presence of the Lord if we don't have technical problems and we're not thinking about technical stuff as much. You know what I mean? So there's a really good reason as worship leaders to invest a little more time in getting the technical stuff down so it's out of the way.
And it means preparing individually as well, because if you don't prepare on your own, both vocally or musically or instrumentally, or even spiritually, you're not going to come together with a lot of unity in the group. Some are going to feel a little uncomfortable, some are going to sound better than others, and of course the whole dynamic of musicianship and talent and all that, some people are just going to be naturally better than others, and so we have to kind of get through all that stuff and just say, I'm prepared, I've done what I'm supposed to do, I'm as good as I'm going to get at this point in time, at this moment, so I'm comfortable. You know, even though I know so-and-so is just a phenomenal musician, I'm not overwhelmed, I'm not intimidated. You see what I'm saying? It's important to come to that place where you know that you're prepared enough that you feel comfortable within the confines of the group. And I think it's really crucial that individually we do that, and then the team's going to work a little better. The rehearsing time is something where I've always felt like if we don't spend the time in rehearsal, we're gonna feel uncomfortable, and we're also gonna look uncomfortable on stage. And unfortunately, you've got a congregation of people staring at you, and they pick things up like that. They notice that something's not quite right, and it intimidates them in their worship, which we don't want to do. We want to make them free to be worshipers. You see, that's our whole point. So by saying these things and dealing with technical issues, it will encourage the body to get involved in worship. And that's exactly why we're there. That's the whole purpose. And it's not just about the music being the preparation. It's not preparation for the sermon. It can be, but it also can be a real powerful time of inner worship to the Lord. And then it opens the doors for the sermon, you know, to come and be a part of that whole thing. They both work hand in hand. And sometimes I've been in services where it was just the music worship, and it was a wonderful experience, and everybody really got a handle on their relationship with the Lord, and they were encouraged and walked out, and nobody preached. It was awesome, you know. So sometimes preaching is excellent and a part of what happens. Sometimes it's not, but the preparation for what you do in that rehearsal time will give you freedom. It will just give you the ability to stand before people and do what you do. And they need to see that a light's on, you know, in you. I've had several pastors say to me, how do I get my people to smile or just to look like they're alive? You know, they stand up there and they sing, but you'd never know it, that there was something coming out of their heart. And so it's really crucial in that time to know that you're emoting something, that something's coming out of your spirit.
Okay. Yeah, I sometimes have done a whole class on this because this is a big deal to me. And We need to remember that when we are singing, when we're in front of people, everything about us communicates. It's not just your voice. You know, you can say, Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad, you know. Well, nobody's going to buy it for a second. Even if you sing it in a beautiful way with a beautiful voice, but your face is like over it, nobody's going to believe what you're saying, first of all, and it's certainly not going to lead them anywhere. So my little key is this, is think about what you're singing. Just a thought, just a concept. Think about what you're singing. Now, what is the appropriate emotional response to that? You know, Lord, I lift your name on high. There's nobody else like you in all of the universe. You're the name above every name. You're the authority above every authority. You made everything there is. Wow. You know, what does that mean to you? How do you feel about that? Tell your face, you know, and allow it to show. So it's not like we're going to get up there and go, like we saw a group do one time, get up there and go, oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, you know, come on. You know, I'm not talking about being stupid and silly. I'm talking about engage the mind in this whole process. Think about what you're singing. You've done your rehearsal, so you got your parts, okay? You know where the cutoffs are. It's automatic. Now, which Dan's going to get to, I'm jumping in the gun, but I just feel like this is the moment to say it, where you think about it, and then what is the appropriate emotion? We're not talking about manipulating people into something inappropriate. What I should have an emotion about, oh, the blood of Jesus. Look what he's done for me. You know, I was a mess. I made a mess of my life and of myself. And he paid a huge price to pay for me, to be forgiven, that I can live forever with him. I mean, that's precious. What is that? What's the appropriate emotion? Think about it. Allow yourself to sense it. Let it show on your face and even in your body language. I mean, when I talk, I use my hands. It's all parts. So even sometimes when I'm singing, I am able to engage, you know, body language. And you decide what's appropriate for your congregation and your church when it comes to that. But I think, oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It's not going to take anybody anywhere. Nowhere near the heavenlies, you know? So just allow yourself. And I know it's a little journey because some of us are really shy about it. But allow yourself to start on this process. Think about what you're singing. What is the appropriate emotional response? And then express it with your voice and with your face and with your body. And I think you'll find that the congregation then goes, oh, they pay attention. They get what you're doing, where you're going. And it takes them right along to where they start to think, they start to engage, and they can enter into worship. So I just want to encourage you to start walking that little walk of freedom.
All these things have to do with how do we get outside of the structure so that we're not caught up in the technical issues that sometimes trap us and keep us from actually being able to do that. So that's why I'm talking about rehearsal and spending that time individually. The other parts of that, we get into some of the more technical stuff, because the more you think about the technical things and you deal with them in the rehearsal, the less you have to think about them later, right? You must have figured that one out by now, but sometimes it helps to remind. One of the things that I made some mistakes about in producing some of the worship albums for Maranatha was, I remember the first ones that I did, I forgot about, I was mixing an album to be a nice expression of music, but I forgot in my mind that I'm teaching worship leaders these songs. And the melody got lost in some of those mixes. It sounded good. But what I realized was now a lot of congregations were using these songs and the melody was wrong because they couldn't really tell where the harmony and the melody went. And so they kind of created their own. And this is a problem for congregations because first of all, the songwriter gets really hot under the collar when their melody isn't right. Secondly, you've got all these different versions of a melody that isn't even right. So then you have to go back and, you know, fix that. I figured that out after, you know, one or two albums and realized I'm going to have to work a little harder at making this more palatable for those who are going to use this material in churches. And so the melody is really crucial when you're teaching a new song. And if you guys sing harmony parts, make sure that the sound guy is connected to who's doing what parts. A lot of times the team doesn't think about, you know, oh yeah, we've learned these parts, but the technician, like Jeremy back there, is going, I don't know who's doing the melody. I have no clue. So they need to know. They need to be a real part of your team so that they know exactly what you've been working on in rehearsals. And many times the sound guys are left out, and they're really wonderful guys, you know. A little quirky, but wonderful guys. And so please bring them into that. I have a whole thing on sound men that I do because I am one. And so I've done both, and I know the disparity between the two. A lot of times they don't get together. But try to remember that when you're rehearsing that the sound guy needs to have all the details. He needs all the information. What's going on? If somebody's going to sing a solo, that it doesn't get buried somewhere. All those things. Remember those. But anyway, the melody is a crucial part, especially when you're teaching a new song. And you need to be repetitive. You need to get the congregation so that they're capable of singing it over and over and they really understand what that is. And it doesn't take that much. Just make sure that you remember that the melody is crucial. When we're talking about harmonies, keep harmonies interesting. Do you guys sing with harmonies very often? I mean, are you just some people just doing melodies or everybody's doing harmonies? And you know, there are times to use them when they're appropriate and other times when they're not. As long as the melody stands out there, you can do harmonies all day long and it's not going to be a problem. And many of you understand that and have figured that out. But sometimes it's, you know, you want to keep it interesting. So it's not like you're, you know, there's this problem of, okay, am I performing now? Am I just doing worship? Am I leading people? Or am I, you know, are we getting so technically into it that we're, you know, we're now performing and people are so interested, they're just watching. So you want to be careful about where you go with that. You don't want to get it so that it's so powerful individually that it loses something, you know. Well, the melody is the line that was written. How do I explain the melody? Yeah, it carries the song. It's the main part of the song.
Yeah, like, oh, the blood of Jesus, oh, the blood of Jesus. That's the melody of the song, and if Dan was to add a
Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus.
That's the harmony.
Harmony. There's harmonies. There's three-part triads, you know, which make up harmony parts. There's the melody, and then there's the third above and the third below. And that's what...
Are you singing with a worship team?
Yes.
Okay. Then you need to talk with your worship team about this. because that's pretty fundamental. That's the melody is the, in fact, when you're rehearsing and you're preparing for how are we going to actually arrange this song and do it, usually what you do, because of what Dan was saying, how important it is that the congregation knows what the melody is, how the song really goes. Like, if you were going to sing it with only one voice, this is the line you would sing. These are the notes you would sing, okay? If there's only one person singing, this is the way it would have to go because it's the way the song goes. Does that make sense? So so what you often do with a song is, for the first time through, or even the first couple times through, everybody can sing the melody. They all sing the same notes. And then, just mainly for the sake of interest and beauty, and, you know, then you start to add the other notes that go with it that sound pretty against it, but that melody, that's that original thing that everybody sang, still needs to be the strongest part, because that's pretty much what the congregation is going to sing. That's the melody. Well, that's kind of a key thing too, I think. When you do a rehearsal, stick with what you rehearsed. You know, don't go and just change it all up when you actually do the live thing. Rehearse it and then do it the way you rehearsed it, so everybody is on the same page.
Well, that's yeah. That's where the leader needs to start taking charge and saying, this is your part, this is your part, this is your part. And then you stick to it. And if you've got problems, then you've got to work out why that's not happening and then decide how to move forward, because it can get really confusing. That's understandable. And it's like say, for instance, the song that we were just singing, a lot of churches know that song. So if you've got different people singing harmony parts, it doesn't matter from the beginning because everybody kind of knows the song. There are many songs like that that we do that are comfortable for the congregation because they understand the song. Nobody's really confused about the melody and the harmonies. It's kind of like grown into their system over years. So then it doesn't become a problem. But when you're learning new songs, stick to the melody. And if there seems like an appropriate time to add a harmony part, which is a third, below or above, then find out when that's the best time to be used. But that's something the leader really has to determine. That's his job or her job to figure out when should we do these harmonies. And I would suggest that you leave harmonies out until toward the end of the song and then throw it into the chorus. And then that way it doesn't confuse people. They really get to learn. Because every time you get to a verse, it's a new lyric. When you get to the chorus, it's the same lyric. So you've already established that. Well, it's like I said, the leader has to determine how to follow and how to direct and how to determine where to go.
And it kind of goes to another point, too, that Dan's often made. Because he's produced worship CDs for years, especially when we first started doing the Praise Band albums. Now, Dan, a lot of you are familiar with those. Like, that's where Lord, I Lift Your Name on High first came from. You know, all those great, now older worship songs, but they were so fun and wonderful. And they were a real break from just kind of doing hymns or very old scripture choruses. That was pretty much all there was in church. And then suddenly this new music was emerging. So Dan produced the first three Praise Band albums. Greg Laurie heard the first one and said to Dan and to Tommy Coombs, who was also working with us then, he said, can you put a team together and come out to our church and teach us these songs and kind of this new. So that was the idea, to have an actual band like this with, you know, four or six singers. It was kind of a new concept. And we went in and did that. But what Dan learned was people would listen to the albums and try to duplicate exactly what they heard on the records, and it didn't always work in a live setting. And so maybe that's what's happening. Sometimes what you hear on the record is really good just for listening, you know, for that experience. But when you're in a congregational setting where you want people to enter in, they can get kind of overwhelmed by too much production or by too many harmonies like we're talking about, and they don't know what to sing or where to go. So sometimes it needs to be simplified, and it may be that what your team is needing to do, what your leader is trying to do, is take what's on that CD and bring it to a place where it's more appropriate for the congregation. In that case, it's good to maybe learn the basic song from the CD, but when you are rehearsing with your team, find out from your leader exactly what he wants you to sing. And then again, whatever it is you're singing in rehearsal should be exactly what everybody does when the time comes to lead. But there often is a difference between what's on a CD and works and what happens congregationally and works.
One more quick note on this melody thing. Are you familiar with the term bookends? Anybody? A few of you are. It just means that the melody is, the women sing it and the men sing it, so it's an octave spread. So the melody is on top and on the bottom, and then if you want to put some harmonies in the middle, you've got that. But you've got the bookends of the melody, which strengthen the melody, and it helps. So you have one guy and maybe one guy and one girl singing the melody. Okay, so that really helps to strengthen the melody where it may not be.
And it helps the men and the women in the congregation know what to sing.
To jump in on that,
yeah. Oh, there's my part, I can hear it, I can do that, yeah.
Okay, dynamics, and this has to do with the technical aspect of emotional impact of a song. Because what we're talking about is two things. We're talking about the spiritual impact, and we're talking about the technical impact of and the emotional impact of a song that you can actually create. You can create it dynamically. You can't create it spiritually. You have to get that from above. You know, it's something you have to really ask God to give you. And some of that we can do. We can direct ourselves to, you know, focus on the Lord. And then he can give us the ability to become more emotionally involved in a song. But technically, there are dynamics. That's just part of, you know, louder, softer, bigger, smaller, and creating a dynamic range within the song that gives it some kind of life. It's like when you start, like in the studio when I'm creating a song, it goes somewhere. It starts somewhere and it ends somewhere. And in my mind, I know what it has to do. It's like I start somewhere and I build it to something. And sometimes I'll bring it back down in the middle. And then I'll build it up again and make it stronger. And I do that with instruments and I do it vocally, both. So that creates a dynamic that it makes the song interesting, makes it palatable. You know, it's not the same boring, repetitious thing over and over. And it creates an emotional impact on the song. And so as you think about the songs, think about how you can make them dynamically interesting. So that people go, oh, that, you know, that's really, I feel the build in that song, and I'm really riding this with everybody. And it just becomes a part of the dynamic of the music. And I think that's important too. So it doesn't get boring. People don't sit there and wonder where this is going. So that aspect is really important. So you have to leave it room to build, too. So like if you start off really strong, it needs to go somewhere. And so there has to be areas where it lifts, whether with harmonies or bringing in a new instrument or the instrument plays a different part. You see what I'm saying? It's not a huge deal, but it's something that when left out, you notice it.
And some of the ways to build would be, for example, we talked about just starting off with everyone singing the melody, or maybe even just with a soloist starting. And then the second time through, you might add the whole group singing the melody. Then you add some harmonies. And one thing that we used to like to do a lot with the praise band, if it was a big up, you know, praise song and we wanted to take it up toward the end just another notch, is just do an harmony inversion. So in other words, maybe you started off with the melody, then you added a harmony under it and a harmony under that. Now everybody jumps up a part. And so now you've got the melody. You still want it to be strong. You might need to keep an extra singer on it. But somebody throws an extra harmony on top. And then the whole thing has taken another lift. And it just, emotionally, again, it's appropriate to the feeling of what the lyrics of the song are. And it just takes you another. So that's one of the ways to keep a song building throughout is by adding harmonies and then doing a harmony inversion. I don't know if you guys use that little trick sometimes, but it's really fun and really can make something soar.
Which is different than a key change or a modulation.
Yes.
It's a totally different thing because you're still in the same key, but you just inverted the chord up. Okay, and then some songs really make a difference when there's a key change. You know, just a huge difference when you take it up a half a step, or modulate to a half step. And it really brings a whole new dynamic into the song. You know, which gets, you know, people interested. It takes them to another place. So consider that as well. How many of you actually do solos in your worship? Okay, and some of you are the soloists. And as you look at a repertoire or the songs that you're going to do for a Sunday morning, sometimes it's really good to include a solo or a duet or something like that to give it that's another part of dynamics and a change in what you do. But always remember that when you do that, this is not a showcase for your voice, necessarily. It's not like you're there to say, I hope those of you out there in the audience have a little extra money because I'd like to do my own album soon. This is not the forum for that. What was that cartoon we saw one time?
There was a cartoon. It was a man standing in his suit and tie with his microphone. And he said, this song doesn't really mean much to me, but it's a wonderful showcase for my voice.
Shall we sing together?
But the thing about that is, you can tell when that's somebody's attitude. You know, it's that's why the cartoon was funny, because you can just see it when that's somebody's attitude, when they're getting up to sing their solo. And it's not that you have to sing your solo in a boring way. You know, use your gift. Use it for the glory of God. But again, use it in a meaningful way. Think about what you're singing. And the nice thing is when you're doing a solo, now if it's a solo where you know this is a song they all know, they're all going to sing with me even though I'm the soloist, then stick pretty close to the exact melody, pretty close. You can take a little bit of liberty. But if it's a solo where it's a part that they're going to listen to you before they come in and sing the chorus or whatever, take some liberties with it. Have some freedom with it. You know, express yourself with it. And if your heart's right and your attitude's right, and you're just offering it as a gift to the Lord and to really get people to come along with you when it's time for them to join in, then it's all going to be good. You know, if your heart's not right, then you need to sort that out. But just know it will be evident most of the time to people where you're coming from.
You know, and be willing to change. You know, be willing to move the song in a new direction that you may not have been before. And I'm not saying change the melodies and change all that. I'm saying find new ways to do the song that are interesting and they're appropriate, because there are ways. I'm not saying take a song that's, you know, like a halftime feel and make a straight time song out of it, because that can really ruin the feel of a song. And sometimes people get too interested in changing what really works, and then it becomes a problem. But I think I'm talking more from the standpoint of don't get set in your ways, in the sense that, well, we've always sung it this way, you know. There can be variations to that are within reason. You know what I'm saying? You have to think about that and try to work it out, but try to find ways to do that, because I think that's important too. In terms of rehearsing, one of the things that you really need to do, and this can be a problem, is that everybody needs to show up with pen and paper. And you got the lyrics in front of you, double space them or triple space them so you can put markings there. And you can say, okay, we're going to cut off on beat 3. And you put a 3 with a little check mark. You know, this allows you all to cut off at the same time. So take notes. Take notes on how as you rehearse and you've tried different things. Okay, we're going to build the song here. So I'm going to notate it so that I know we're going to build here. Or we're going to stylize the melody a little bit. We're going to change the note. And so we're all going to do that together. And it's basically just notating your lyric sheet so that you know where you're going. It's a roadmap, you know, so you don't get trapped or you don't get lost. Yes.
To reiterate that, bring a tape recorder with you and tape the rehearsal and the instruction that goes along with it. And
you guys are familiar with these, aren't you?
Yeah.
Little digital recorder.
Yeah,
you know,
it's a very good idea.
$35 or something, and it's a fantastic little thing to place on the table and record with, because it's something we can use. In fact, I was on it yesterday. We were on a little trip to Disneyland, and I'm doing a project that, you know, it's an interesting project. And I took this around the park just to get feels of what's going on around there. And, you know, it's a great thing to have, because you can record these rehearsals and play back what you guys talked about, what you rehearsed, what you tried, what didn't work, and just so you remember. But as well, I still think you really need to use pen and paper and notate. You know, that's always a good thing to do. It helps me, anyway, to focus on things that I need. One other little, you know, issue is pitch. Now, when we're singing songs, there's different pitch centers. Are you aware of that? The different people, not everybody sings in the same spot all the time. Some people sing a little above the pitch, some sing a little below the pitch. That's just normal. It doesn't mean that they're really flat or really sharp. It just means that they're around the pitch, you know. I produce a lot of kids' projects and talk about around the pitch. You know, the younger they get, the more broad it becomes. And I had a bunch of 5-, 6-, and 7-year-olds in the studio the other day, and you know, I realized I can only use so much of this because it really becomes a distraction at some point. But what I'm saying is that there are different places, voice placements. I recorded a couple of brothers one time who one sings above the pitch and one sings below the pitch, and we were doing like 56 takes because we were going to use them all. There were harmonies and they were stacking harmonies and in the studio, and it creates this amazing sound. Well, by the time we got done with about 20 of them, it sounded like a huge choir because of the fact that their pitches change. Their vibratos went the same. That's another thing, vibratos. But because their pitches were in different places, it really gave this unique dynamic, even though their voices sounded very similar, being brothers. So try to figure out where people's pitch centers are so that you can put them in the right places. You know, maybe have them sing certain harmony parts. And also, what is their range? How far can they sing? How, you know, what can you sing? Are you really a soprano, or are you an alto, or are you a tenor? Don't try to sing the part that you can't sing because it's just too out of your range. So stick within the thing that you, where you feel the most comfortable and you sing best. And sometimes you need a leader to help you with that, to give you some direction on that. It will help the overall blend, and it doesn't mean that because there's 10 of you in the group that you can't blend, even though you have different pitch centers. It just means that you try to find how you best fit, and you work that out, and you can still come up with a really, really nice sound. Yeah. There are some that will help. One is obviously to really rehearse the song and hear it and sing it and hear it and sing it and try to repeat it. It's like karaoke, you know, almost. It's like, you know, you just keep doing it over and over and you will get it. You'll get something. The other thing is that has always helped me, because I sing, both of us sing a little tiny bit under the pitch. One of the things that really helps me is to think of the note that I'm singing just before I get ready to sing it. So it's a real mental process, and once you get through it, it will really help. It's a little hard at first because, you know, thinking about the note. And I tell the kids in the studio, think about the note you're going to sing before you sing it. So I get them to rehearse and practice with doing that. But it really will help you to focus on your pitch. But I think another thing that's crucial is warming up your voice. You've got to spend time warming up your voice. If you don't warm up your voice, it will struggle to try to find it because your throat's tight. And it may not always, you think the note and it doesn't come out. But the more you warm up your voice, the more free your voice becomes and the more accurate you are with your pitch. So those are the things that I would say.
And the other thing, yeah, I would suggest, because this helps me, especially if we're in the studio, if you do wind up taping something at rehearsal, you know, just even on a little handheld, or maybe make a point of taping it and then playing it back. Because sometimes someone will say, you know, I think your pitch is a little bit under and you don't feel like it is. And you go, I don't hear that. But if you can play it back, you go, oh. And so then when you come to that spot, you consciously sing a little what would to you be sharp. But sometimes letting somebody hear it back, and for them to hear, oh, I see what you mean now. And so they'll have to concentrate at some point on singing something that maybe doesn't feel quite as natural to them, but realizing they're going to have to push it a little bit to get the pitch right. That can be helpful. If you play it back to them and they still don't hear it at all, then maybe they're not really, you know, ready to be singing on the team. Because if it's really, really pitchy, it's really distracting and not good. What Dan's talking about with his pitch center, It's almost a little bit too detailed too technical. He's not talking about actually singing off key. He's talking about the fact that when you have a note, the note almost has a bottom and a top end, and especially when you're talking about vibrato, because vibrato is. Do you know the difference between vibrato and tremolo? Tremolo is kind of a, it's all in one note, but it's more like a machine gun. But a natural vibrato is more of a, I don't even know if I can do a vibrato now, but it's like, you know, it's, it's, there's a waver. See, there's like a little, and everybody has that. So basically, you really are doing this over the pitch. If this is the pitch, you're kind of going like this. You know what I mean? So what we're talking about is some person's vibrato might go, hit the pitch, like,
from underneath.
The top end of their vibrato is on the pitch, or the bottom end of their vibrato. It's very, very subtle and actually makes for a big, fat group sound. But when somebody's really off key, it's not a nice thing. And they need to be able to hear it, even if it's just in a playback. They can make an adjustment if it's one spot. If they're singing off key all the way through, it's going to take some work. I mean, you're going to have to let them hear it. They need to believe you. They need to hear it at some point. And then if they can make the adjustments, good. And if they can't, what Dan's saying about warming up, maybe they just need to get some good vocal lessons. And maybe they just need to get their breathing. You know, I'm not a vocal coach, and I know you guys are really wanting a vocal coach to come in and help you, aren't you? I know we all want that. I'm not a vocal coach, but I've had a lot of lessons. I've taken a lot of lessons over the years, you know. And there are some great... there's some good vocal coach material out there. I am familiar particularly with one because he's an old friend, a guy called Chris Beatty. B-E-A-T-T-Y. Chris Beatty. What's this thing called? Vocalcoach.com? Is that it? Vocalcoach.com. Yeah. He's got some good material. Basic stuff, if you want to go on there and check it out. Basic stuff about how to breathe, how to what makes your voice work, and there may be some helpful things in there if you want to go look up some of his
materials. He has warm-up tapes as well, which are really good.
Yeah, for the tape again, is that on one worship team this lady was on that the leader had the strongest tenor, the strongest alto, the strongest soprano. He had everyone listen to them and really work to blend with that sound. That's what we do in the studio. We kind of pick like a point person and say, okay, this is really the sound we like. Let's... listen to that person, and because you really can, you can blend with each other, or you can just decide we're all going to have a go and sing the way we sing, and you know it's kind of sounds like a cat fight. Yes, you do. You start pronouncing your words the same way, and yes, and that's right. That's a very good point. Is listen to somebody and decide this is how we're going to sing it. Yes,
and pronunciation is as important as singing the right notes. You know, so that people hear it, especially if you don't have overheads. Mm-hmm. And how many of you, I mean, there's a lot of you that don't have overheads, right? You kind of teach the songs? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. That's important. Is for many of you who struggle with maybe reading, you're not good musical readers, you don't read music well, that you have somebody to bang out the part for you, the piano player in the rehearsal, or a guitar player.
And what we used to do most of the time with the praise band, because it was a full band, it's almost impossible, I hope you're not trying to do this, to do a vocal rehearsal with the full band there. And if that's all you ever have, it's really, really hard. If there's some time when just the singers get together with a keyboard or guitar player, then you can hear each other. You can develop your vocal sound. You can find your parts. You can realize, wait a minute, I didn't know you were singing that. I was singing this other note. They don't go together at all. You hear each other. And just go in a little separate room and do it. Then put it together with the band. But if you're trying to knock out your parts with the full band, it's going to be almost impossible to get it right. You really need a separate rehearsal time.
Trying to find harmony.
On learning, kind of learning to hear a harmony or come up with a harmony. Well, this is where it really becomes a great key to be with just a single instrument and sing with the other singers. Sing your part, and as the instrumentalist, the keyboardist or whatever, is playing the chord, all of a sudden you'll recognize if there's a part you're singing or a note you're singing that doesn't really fit the chord, doesn't fit with what the other people are singing or with what's being played, you go, wait, something sounds funny. Go back over that again. Now, what were you singing? And you'll sing your part, and then someone will sing it with you. So you just have to work it through. And I think the more you sing harmonies, and the more you just will hone your listening skills, and you'll get to where it becomes more natural for you to pick them up. But it like I said, if you're trying to do it when the full band is playing and everything's going at once, you'll never hear it. You'll never get, you'll go, something's funny, but I don't know what it is. And you'll just go on. So you don't want to do that. So get with the singers And if you've got like two altos who are supposed to be singing the same part, make sure you're singing the same notes. You don't want you to be singing like different alto parts because they probably are going to clash. So, you know, what were you singing again? Oh, I was singing a half note below that. That's where we had a problem. You know, so, and you decide which one you're going to do and you stick with it. So it just takes some listening and some work.
It's great to sing a cappella with the rest of the team and sit in a circle. You know, if you're at a table, which is good, or not, it just chairs. Put them in a circle so you can, and a tight circle so you can hear everybody and you can hear all the different parts. And because if you're standing straight across in a line on the platform, you can't really hear each other, and especially if you're just trying to hear through monitors. So you don't really, you can't, it's hard to rehearse that way. So in rehearsal, try to sit in a circle and work on your songs that way. Yeah.
That's really a good point, again, for the tape, is another way to really learn to recognize harmonies, listening to worship CDs and hearing how the harmonies are done there and just getting a feel for it. And it does start to grow in you. You start to just automatically get it. That's really good idea.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it either brings out the brighter... The EQ basically is equalization. What it does is it makes your voice brighter, it makes it darker, it colors your voice, it colors the tone of your voice.
And it's that kind of thing. It's a difference in the highs.
Yeah,
yes.
You want to now listen to my voice as it changes dynamics because of the sounds of the EQ. He's changing the EQ and it's changing my voice. Of course, we're getting feedback too, but now we're...
But it doesn't, it's not a pitch thing.
It has nothing to do with pitch, but it could affect your pitch. If the sound gets too dark and you can't hear yourself, then your pitch is going to go. It is. And there has been several times when we've heard songs that were in the wrong key and the congregation couldn't sing it. The team felt good with it because of who was in the team and their vocal ranges. But a lot of times you're going to have to work to find out what is the common... What's the common keys here that are going to work for the congregation? Sometimes the guys are feeling really great because they're tenors and they're singing in their range. But the sopranos, they can do it. But anybody underneath soprano is no way. The women can't get up there. It's too high. And we do have a generation of no basses. I don't know what happened to them, but they've disappeared. Yeah, here's one right here. Could we duplicate you? Because real strong basses are just hard to find these days.
So. Yeah, and as a girl, I will say that a lot of times, you know, when you hear a guy worship leader and he really wants to soar with what he's able to do, but he's in a key where, you know, the high notes are E and F, and the girls just can't do it. You know, I mean, pretty much with a congregation, if it gets above a D in the melody, usually you've lost a bunch of the ladies. Even at D, you've lost a whole bunch of the ladies, you know. And of course, it happens the other way around, but most often we kind of have a male leader. Yeah, and then if a girl can drop down to a harmony, that's why in the worship team you're okay, because usually the worship team people can sing the harmonies, and the girls can drop to a harmony. But for the ladies in the congregation, you know, so sometimes, and of course the same thing can happen with a woman singing in a key that just gets too low for the men, so to sing an octave below her. So we do have to be sensitive to that, and that's a difference sometimes between doing a solo, being able to do your own thing, or just doing a group performance thing where you can do any key that works for the group. But when you're thinking about the congregation, do bear that in mind, not to make it, too rangy one way or the other where the men or the women can't join in. Yeah. There are two things that come to my mind. One is a thing that we call sandbagging. And that is that during the sound check, like one of the girls, usually an alto, sings really softly. And then when it's time to sing, she lets it fly. So make sure that when you're doing your sound check, because a lot of times in rehearsal, you don't need to sing full voice. When you're just trying to get your parts, you're listening to each other, you don't always have to be singing at the top of your lungs. But when you do your sound check, what we used to try to do with the praise band is pick a song that is, if we're doing one that's pretty up and loud, check on that song. Check on others too, but check on that song and let everybody be singing full voice and see how the blend actually sounds in your monitors, you know. And try it. So in other words, when you do your sound check, sing the way you plan to sing when you're actually doing the service. Because a lot of times people don't, and then when they sing out, everything is the whole balance is different. So that's one thing. And the other thing had to do with, I don't know, it went right out of my head, so it probably wasn't important. If I think of it, I'll all of a sudden, oh! Back here. Probably a good Jeremy question.
Well, yeah, Jeremy could answer that for you as well. But I think that the monitor is going to broadcast pretty broadly, you know, both up and down and width. And so it's not like something that, you know, if you're 2 or 3 or 5 feet away, it's going to change much once it gets to the level it's supposed to be. But it depends on how you hear it as well. Because sometimes people hear it and it's really heavy. There's no brightness to it, or maybe there's too much reverb on it, or maybe there's none at all. There's a lot of different things that happen in the dynamic of sound equipment. And part of the problem is, and this is no reflection on our wonderful sound man, Jeremy, but many of the sound guys do not know what they're doing. Do you realize that most of them are not hired? They're just guys who go, hey, I know how to plug wires in. And many of them have jobs where they're technicians, but they got no ears. And so they don't know what they're hearing. They know how to put together the board. They know how to put the equipment together. They know how to build a sound room, but they don't have ears.
Jeremy, of course, is not among those.
That's right. That's right.
Now, I know what I was thinking, because it goes to practically as a singer, because there's not a whole lot you can do. In some ways, you're limited by the abilities of your sound person, by the dynamics of the room, the changes that happen when bodies come into the room, the whole sound changes, all those things. You can't do anything about that. That's up to other people to try and do as much as they can. But I call it singing by Braille. And every singer's got to learn to do it, because there will be times, probably most of the time, when you are not going to hear yourself adequately. And then you are going to have to go as much as you can by feel and do the best you can. And that's why, again, rehearsal is really important. Because and take notice when you're rehearsing of how it feels when you know during rehearsal you're hearing, you know you're doing it right, and this is how it feels when I'm doing it right. And there are times when you just sing by faith and you hope that it's coming out well. And like you said, there are people come to you and say, that was fine, it sounded great. And you feel kind of insecure, but you're having to go by feel, and the best way to do that is to really rehearse and prepare.
And warm up. Just the way Remember it is. The warm-up part.
Yeah, yeah. Well, yeah, but if you've got a different set of singers, the whole dynamic of the sound is going to change. It's going to be completely different in the monitors. That's just, it just is, if you don't do a second sound check. Yeah, Jeremy, you know.
Two things. That's why it's important.
Yeah, either forward or just over like this, we'll do it.
Absolutely.
You know, so you're looking to the side.
Exactly. That's a great point.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jeremy.
Yeah.
And again, for the tape, Jeremy suggests, if you're having trouble hearing of the monitor, make sure your music stand is not blocking the sound.
Or anything, for that matter, yeah. Why don't you jump into that other thing?
Well, one of the other things that we've found with a lot of worship teams, besides the technical aspect of, you know, getting the music right, getting the harmonies, sound blend, and all that, there's that, but then there's also the fact that you're a group of people trying to accomplish a single goal. You've probably got a leader, but you've got lots of diverse personalities in the group. And there's some other types of dynamics that go on with a group of people. You know what I mean? Yeah. And Dan and I were at a church in Barstow, California, a long time ago, years ago, and a little church, and the pastor was the worship leader, and we love this guy. He's such a happy, fun, upbeat, terrific guy, and he would lead worship. But boy, when we first saw him get up there to lead worship, he just was all over the... He was leading the worship, and he was like the leader of the band, and all I could think of was Tigger. You know, this guy is Tigger. So we got talking about it later. And so I kind of threw this together from my rememberies of that day. But I got thinking about Winnie the Pooh, who happens to be one of my favorite people in the whole world.
People?
Well, bears. He's one of my favorite bears in the whole world. I don't know if you ever have looked at the books, but there's one point in Winnie the Pooh where, do you remember where the story where he goes into Rabbit's hole and he eats all Rabbit's honey? Rabbit is so upset. And then he tries to get out of the hole and he can't get out because he's so fat. And he's just stuck. And he just has to wait till he gets thin again. And so in the meantime, his friends come and they sing him sustaining songs. Isn't that great? They sing him sustaining songs. So there's a lesson in life there, for one thing. When you get stuck and you just have to wait, because it does happen, that time in life where you just go, God, what are we doing? I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if you're here with me. I don't know what. That's the time when we need our friends to come and sing us sustaining songs. So that kind of reminded me of a worship team, see? And I got thinking, Winnie the Pooh, you know, he sits on his little chair and he goes, think, think, think. And then he looks at himself in the mirror and he says, I haven't thought of anything yet, have you? See, he's a bear of very little brain. That's what he calls himself, a bear of very little brain. And some worship team members are a little bit like Winnie the Pooh. But the lovely thing about that is, there's this, even though sometimes they're a little bit thoughtless and brainless, and you just think, come on, think about what we're doing here, concentrate. But there's also a sweetness and an innocence and a childlikeness that's a wonderful component of worship that we can draw from those little members of our team, see? It's like with Tigger. He can be just full of hype and over the top and driving everybody crazy. But he's also full of enthusiasm and the joy of the Lord and excitement, which we desperately need, see? And then on the very, very other hand, we've got Eeyore.
Thanks for noticing me. You know, life sucks, but praise God anyway.
You know what I mean? And if we let Eeyore just carry on all the time, it's,
oh man, this is so terrible, but praise the Lord anyway.
But at the same time, there may be something that Eeyore gets, and that is sometimes life does suck. And we just have to offer a sacrifice of praise. You know, that God is worthy even when things seem terrible and nothing's going the way we want it to go and we don't get our circumstances and we don't know what to do, but God hasn't changed. And that's when we stop and we say, okay, I am just going to, with my will, with my mind, with all my heart, I'm just going to worship you for who you are, regardless of my circumstances. See, that's a really important lesson we learn from those dear ones in our party. And also, they tend to be very compassionate people. Maybe they've been through a lot, and life really has been tough for them. But they'll have compassion on others who are going through hard things and help them to learn to worship through it. So that little voice in the worship team, give him some space and give him some grace and let him have lunch with Tigger, you know? Let's see, who else did I come up with? Oh, Piglet. Now, maybe you're Piglet, and you're the one that you just are struggling with some stage fright and with some insecurities, and I'm really not as good at this as everybody else, you know? But see, Piglet is the one who has to be brave. Piglet has to just have the courage just to get up there in front of everybody else. And there's a great lesson to be learned in that, and Piglet needs lots of encouragement. And come on, we love you. You're part of the team. Let's go. And also we need to remember that it's through the weak things in life, sometimes the foolish things, that God is really glorified and honored. There's a humility there that we can all learn from, and it's a precious thing. So don't shut him out. Let's learn from him, you know. Rabbit. Rabbit is Mr. Everything in its place and a place for everything, you know. Everything, Mr. Organized, let's get it all together, let's have it, let's be here on time, what, everybody's late, what's the problem, come on, let's, you know, get your music together, why aren't we, you know what I mean, is that, but at the same time, he can drive you nuts, but he also can keep everything moving, and keep people accountable, and keep things in order, which we, most of us musicians, desperately need a little rabbit in our lives, you know, so give him some grace, maybe he'll learn some grace from you. But be grateful for his contribution, that he's kind of helping to keep things a little bit organized. And I think the last guy I thought about was Owl. Owl, who always has a story to tell and always has something to say. And I know you, especially some of you who are leaders of the team, tend to be the point person. There are many of us who love to wax eloquent because basically we're probably teachers in a worship leader suit, you know? And sometimes we can really get carried away with the talking and the talking and the talking between the songs, and nobody gets a chance to just get in the flow of, let's just worship the Lord with our songs, you know? At the same time, there is such a wonderful moment when it's time for a word of wisdom that leads us to think about our worship, that gives us some insight so we're not just blindly and by rote singing the same old worship songs. There's a word of encouragement, a word of wisdom that takes us and prepares us for coming into a place of worship. So there's a wonderful place for that character too. So I guess what I'm saying is, as we look at each other and we see these differences in style and differences in personality, it's just a microcosm of the body of Christ. That's what our worship team is. And there are going to be things about other people in your group that drive you nuts. And just know you are driving somebody else nuts, okay? And it's all good. God made us all different on purpose. So if we were all a bunch of tiggers, you know, it'd just be a nightmare.
Chaos.
You know, but we need each other. We need all those dynamics. And there's a moment for each one to step forward and shine. And there's a moment for the team to listen to, you know. For example, okay, we had 9/11. Let's bring Eeyore in and let him teach us about suffering and about what we do when we're really down and we're really upset. How do we worship the Lord in that place? Because he's been doing it all of his life, see? You know, or let's bring Tigger in to say, no, it's going to be okay because God is our leader and he's on our side. And he, you know, just let, at the right moment, everyone have their voice and their influence. And don't put them down because they're different. Don't shut them up because they're different. But allow the Holy Spirit to bring that wonderful blending of personalities and giftings. That's what makes a team, and that's what makes it effective.
I think that's good. we're obviously at our time point, so thank you guys for being a part of this. And let's just pray real quickly to close this off. And I just... you know, the scripture that always comes to mind is, I will praise the Lord at all times. His word, his praise, his word and his praise shall continually be in our mouths. Lord, we thank you that we can be worshipers, that you have allowed us to be a part of your family. And Lord, we do honor you and give you praise. You are a wonderful, magnificent God who cares about his children. Lord, I pray that everything that was spoken today would be a part of who we are, that it would melt into our hearts, that it would that you would make it a part of our worship experience in the future. Lord, we love you and we give ourselves to you again in Jesus' name. Amen.